of Matthew today. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. But before I get to my text and before I put it up there, I'm going to say a little bit about it. We, in as people who just, how many of you think that you're a professional in everything? Everything that you're a part of. You're a professional at work. You're a professional at home. You know everything about every topic. No one can correct you about anything. And I think everybody's, yeah, that's not me. Nobody in here is like that. So we take a lot of things by the wisdom of others as truth. Like, how many of y'all have ever made these statements? Have you ever heard you can't see gravity, but you can see the effects of it? Have y'all ever heard that before? I mean, I can't see the downward force of gravity, but if I throw an apple up, I can see it fall back down. Same thing with a tree. A tree can go against that for a long time, but the minute something cuts it down, what happens? The tree does what? Same thing with wind. If the wind is blowing, I can't see the wind, but I can see what the wind moves. So I have these different things about things that I trust people. I trust that there's wind. I trust that there's gravity because I see the evidences of that. The topic I'm going to bring up today has a lot to do about who we are as people. I can't tell you why I am why I am. I can just see the evidences of that. How many of y'all know that? Just in so many parts of who we are, I don't know why I have an accent. I don't know why I am more drawn to collard greens than my kids are. I don't know why I have a certain pull and a certain dispensation to, hey, I got it. I am a smart person. Dispensation to some things more than others. And there's a biblical answer to this. We call that heart. We call that the spirit. There are parts of who we are. Our spirit lives on. Our soul lives on. Two different completely things in my mind. I'm not going to argue theology there. But the idea that if I have a personality, my taste buds, my likes, my desires, who I am as a person, God distinctly made that and made me like that for a purpose. He gave me a passion. He gave me emotions. He gave me all these things for a particular reason. How many, and I love this, especially when we're talking, we just got through with our men's conference, and every time I go to a men's conference, I think about this. And I don't know why. You can look up on stage, and you see completely different types of manly men. You have the manly man, like last night, we had Brother Curtis Linton, and if I'm not mistaken, Brother Mark Gerard got to know him real well. Brother Mark took a tumble on the stage, and he says, and Brother Curtis reached down, and he picked him up, and he jerked him up, and he stood straight up. He says he didn't have to do anything. Curtis was just a big man. He was a muscle man. You can't walk into a room and say, yeah, that's a man's man. Then you have other men who are men of renown, men of great power and influence, and they can stand in place. They're not necessarily big, but they definitely have the man's man attached to them. And then you have that loving man, the man that protects his family, the man that guides and directs, and you have all this. Well, what makes that man different from that man and that man different from that man? Well, we call that heart, that God created them. Not all men are going to be warriors. Can I get an amen from our men? And not all men are going to be that stoic individual that we look to for leadership. And not all men are going to have that caring, compassionate side to them. They're completely different, and God made them different for particular reasons upon their life. There's this heart, this spirit that envelops every individual, men, women, even children. Today's text, we're going to talk a lot about that last little bit about the heart. Matthew chapter 12, if you would please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 22 and go to verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 starts with this. He says, and then there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and he said, it is not this the son of David. But when the Pharisee heard it and said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought unto desolation, And every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then shall the kingdom stand? That is very important. Listen and remember that to the very end. He says, and if I am Beelzebub, cast out devils, of whom the children cast them out, therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils in the spirit of the God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin is blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. Very important to bring that up later. He says, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in the world, neither in the world to come. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. And for the tree is known by its fruit. And then our last verse, and the one that brings into the heart, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, seek good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you so much for this text, and may your blessings be upon it. Lord, may you write it upon the tables of our hearts, and may we keep it, and may it change us. In Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to try to do my best to keep this in context. This is going to be an exegetical message where I use a lot of scripture. If you ever see me one day and I'm preaching, I'm throwing scripture at you left and right, that's called exegesis. That means I'm telling you exactly what the entirety of the Bible says in the context of what we're speaking on. I'm going to try my best to keep this on topic because we have the Pharisees here and Jesus calls them out. And he says, hey, he says, you're wicked on the inside. He says, you've got some problems that are causing you to lash out at me. He says, I am not your problem. I'm doing good things. I'm healing the blind and the deaf and the dumb. I'm healing the crippled and the sick. And you're coming to me saying that I'm part of the devil. Hey, listen, there's a problem here. I've never once preached that the devil was good. I've never once preached that the kingdom of Satan was at its point. He says, I have only ever come in the name of our Father and to help the kingdom of God. He says, yet you call me of a devil. He says, the problem is not me. Problem is your heart. He says there's something about that that's a problem. Now listen, I love talking about this because I think this is where the rubber meets the road on basic Christian principles. I believe that you can take something from this and you can use it today. If you're excited about that, if you're excited about using Scripture to change your life, can I get an amen? Amen. If you're not excited about that and you just want to leave the way you came, can I get an amen there? Gotta stop doing that. I've got to stop doing that. My first point here is why I think that this is so important is this. It tells us to guard your heart. Guard who you are. Now, I had a talk with Beck not too long ago, and this one's really, really strong to me. I looked at her, and I really don't know why she puts up with me. I really don't know why she loves me. I really don't know why she deals with all the things she deals with me. And I say, hey, do you like me for me, or do you like me for the man I want to be? Those two people live in this same person. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better Christian. My whole life is consumed with that idea. I want to better. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my neighbor. I want to be the best influence I can for other people, but at the same time, I am a broken person. How many of y'all can agree with that in your own life? Don't say the preacher's a broken man. Say that I'm a broken man. I'm a broken man. I've got problems. I've got a heart issue. I've got a sin nature that throws me away from straying away from God. There is an issue with me. And I'm going to tell you something. Much like gravity and wind, I can't see me, but I can have the effects of me impact my life and the lives of those around me. How many of y'all get where I'm coming from with that? If I could, I'd take my temper out first thing. That'd be the very first thing I changed. But you know what? I can't. It's how God made me. And I'll believe this 100%, and you can ask me, every time I've lost my temper, every time I've raised my voice, I have immediately been humbled the minute it happened. If I could, I'd change it, but I can't. I can just suffer the repercussions of that. But here's what I can do. I can go to God and ask Him to do the things that are in my heart that I can't do. I can guard it and I can keep my emotions in check and I can do the best that I can, but I can't change who I am. That's only for God to do. Can I get an amen if you agree with that? The first thing, the most important thing we see here is that this heart that we have, this personality that we have, is very important in all of Scripture. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God." We see Jesus preaching this. He says, "I am not of the world. I am not of Satan. I am of God. And I'm preaching things with God." So he tells us that there's a stark difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And he says, listen, you have to draw your line where you're going to be at. You can't have a wishy-washy. You can't be friends with the world Monday through Saturday and on Sunday say, "I'm friends with God." You can't be on the fence on this matter. You either have to be with God and you have to commit there, or you're going to be with the world and you're going to commit there. And just for clarity, the world and Satan have the same playground. You got to pick a side on where your heart's going to be guarded to. Because either listen, and hear me out. I know people like this. There are people who live here, and I'll give them godly advice. Hey, you know what you should do? You should go to your brother and make amends. I ain't going to do that. My daddy taught me that I'd make my decision and I'm going to stick to it. My culture tells me that a man that apologizes is weak. They'll tell you that. I can give godly advice to people who make their camp here and they'll reject it because they guard against this one. And the same thing with this one. The world can give us some crazy advice that may sound good, but if we do not guard our hearts, we can easily be corrupted. Let me give you this one. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells it just the way I'm saying it. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the," say with me, "issues of life." How many of y'all think that this whole idea, if Jesus tells us, "Hey, you people with corrupted hearts, if you deny the Holy Ghost, no grace for you." Not only are the issues of life important in this, but the issues of eternal life has of up-tenth importance about what our heart condition is. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just being a Bible thumper up here. But if I have to be at enmity, I have to fight. I have the utmost responsibility and the diligence to put forth to keep my heart, to guard it, to make sure that outside influences and even other people don't have a tendency to come in and corrupt the very thing that God has given me. That I, this is me, this is who I am. That when you see me, you see my heart. When you hear me speak, you hear my words coming from the inside out. Out of the abundance of what Jesus is, of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I am saying that who you are on the inside is going to make its way out some way or some fashion. How many of y'all think, under that premise alone, your condition of your heart is very important? Now listen. Bible didn't say, James 10, it says, let God guard your heart, did he? Whose responsibility is it to keep our hearts clean? Ours. That is our responsibility. God will wash it, will he not? Can I get a big hearty amen for that one? He will wash it, he will keep it clean. If he gets it dirty, anyone who asks of him, he is faithful and just to do so. He wants to keep you clean, but he is only there with a water hose. If you are out in the muck and you go straight from the muck to eating, guess whose fault that is? Yours. If you come in today and you've got a dirty heart, guess whose fault that is? Yours. And listen, I'm not calling you out. I've got the same responsibility. If I come up on stage and my heart's dirty and the words that I speak behind this holy pulpit, you know what that means? That means I have failed not only my God, I have failed me and I have failed you. Because guarding my heart is my prerogative. It is my priority. It is my responsibility. And it is your responsibility to guard your heart. I tell you, and I think, maybe it's just me, but I think a lot of people want pastors now to hold their hands and to show them the right way. And it is the pastor's job to guard the hearts of our children and guard the hearts of their members and guard the hearts of their communities. It is not my job to wash your heart. It's not my job to guard 100 people's hearts. I'm like a road sign. You can listen to me or you're not. But this, with all diligence, keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And apparently what Jesus was teaching, it's even more important than that, because of the issues of eternal life. If you're not willing to guard your heart and just let anything grow in there and let it go out, you will even accuse God of doing things that are not right. My second point, not only are we, I'm going to get through this fast. Woo, I got 30 more minutes to preach 2 points. Y'all may get out of here early. Probably not, but I'm going to say that just to give y'all hope. But I like this one. Not only are we supposed to guard our heart, we're supposed to guide our heart. I grew up bowling. I love bowling. I know Mr. Carroll Hill loved bowling too. I know that when I had the opportunity to bowl, and I bowled on 3 leagues before I went to the college, loved bowling. Still, listen, y'all want to have a fun time with me? Take me bowling. Listen, popcorn chicken and a drink. Listen, no better food is ever made than at a baseball game and at a bowling alley. I'm just saying. And I remember one time, I was a three-finger bowler for a long time, and I was at work. I was an aircraft mechanic. And I slammed my thumb right before a tournament. Slammed it. And it grew to this place where it would not fit in that hole anymore. And I tell you, that is the worst thing for a bowler. And so now that thumb guided my ball. It literally, that wherever I pointed my thumb, that's where it was going to go. But now I didn't have it. So I had to relearn everything. I had to learn, and I still bowl like this to this day. I bowl with 2 fingers and my thumb's on the outside. And then I will palm that ball, and I will turn that ball sideways and let it go and let it turn on its own accord. When I let that ball go, I have no control over it. How many of y'all are getting this philosophy right now? You're getting where this illustration is going. When I let that thing go, I have nothing left but follow through. All I can do is just stand there and look and pray. That's all I can do. Because I can't do anything. I have done everything on my point to guide that ball, to throw that ball, to do what it needs to be made and what I wanted it to do. Much like our lives and our words. Once you say it, no taking that back. How many of y'all, you recognize that real quick? But I can do everything prior to that point to guide my words and to make sure that they're right and they're going the right way that I intended them. And to do that, you use your heart. You put the guardrails up and you say, hey, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to be grace-giving. I am going to be these things so that I can have the outcome that I want. We got to lead ourselves. Now, granted, I didn't say change. I said guide. To lead. To do everything that I can. One of the things I love about our faith, if I was going to go back to our bowling illustration, there are some times, and I maybe it's just because it's who I am. There'd be many times when I'd be bowling,
And I'd get a strike, and I'm like, I have no idea how that happened. I did not hit my mark. I did not plant my foot. I did not do what I was supposed to do. But yet, it worked out. We call that an ugly strike. And then me and my mother, who grew up bowling, and we always look at it and says, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll just take it. And here's some of the things that I've recognized throughout our hearts, too. Sometimes we can guide it. We can direct it. We're still going to do bad. We forget. We fail. But God's able to make things work. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want this to sink true to your hearts because it's something that I've always recognized. I've seen it at face value. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. I'm not expecting you to be perfect, but if you'll do your best, God will fill in. If you'll guide your heart, if you will be diligent in this fact that today you've come looking for a message from God and you're not going to leave here without grasping onto something and taking it home and using it, if that's guiding, that is putting an effort, that is being diligent in your faith to do something in your life, if you will put forth the diligence, if you will do the work, God will do the rest. If you'll do the work, God will do the rest. If you will do everything in your power to be a just man, to be a kind man, to be a gracious man, to be a forgiving man, and listen, I say man, but I mean mankind. That goes for all the women in this room too. I'm not sexist, I promise. I love women. I married one. One of my best friends. All the, listen, y'all need a sense of humor. I thought that was class act joke right there. Listen. Guiding our hearts easy. The only issue is that it takes work. I'm going to say this as an illustration for this one. You don't know if you need to guide your heart or not. Let me say it like this. Have you ever worked up, woke up in the morning in a bad mood? You woke up on the wrong side of the bed? That's because we need to guide our heart. You're human. You're going to have those days. Have you ever just had a quick temper, just thrown something out? Have you ever just had that moment of depression where you just had to just put things away and put everybody aside and black out for a minute? Listen, these are all things that tell us, hey, you need to be guiding your heart to a better path. I've heard it over and over, and I've said it here, and I've heard it even more recently. We can't just coast through in neutral with our lives. Not everything's going to be gravy. Not everything is going to be roses. You dreaming for a perfect life isn't going to happen. We need to plan it. We need to work at it. And we need to recognize this one thing. I didn't put this verse up there, but I should have, and I knew I was going to quote it, and I just didn't do it. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Once you realize that you're the problem, you want to know why God doesn't come in and fix everything? Because He's not the one that made the mess. We are. We have the responsibility to work within the realm that we've had. Problems and not. And listen, I'm going to take this, and I hope that this rings true to you and that you'll find it out and that your faith can grow over and over and over again. Growth happens in the valleys. Strength happens in adversity. In difficulties, that's when God shines the best. God is proficient in the impossible. You're going through some difficult times? That's exactly where God wants you, because that's where He grows. Paul said it best. He says he asked God to take away his own anxiety. He says, my power is made in thy weakness. You can see me a lot more in your weak times than you ever can in the rosy times. You want closeness with God, I'm guaranteeing you, that means you're going to have to go through the valley a time or two. Listen, y'all seem like y'all are depressed now, like I just stepped on you. Well, let me end with this. The same way that he ends, let's look at this verse in verse 34. It says, oh, you generation of vipers, talking to the Pharisees, how can ye, being evil, their hearts, speak good things? They can't. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Not only are we called to guard our heart and guide our heart, let's do this one. Grow your heart. Grow who you are.
one of the best advice that I was ever given was don't try to be somebody else. I got that advice when I was at Bible college. And there was this term that was used. How many of y'all have ever heard of Bob Jones? Bob Jones University? Okay, good. How many of y'all have ever heard him, seen him preach before? Yeah? He did this move. He'd be preaching, and he would take his hand, and he'd go, "Hallelujah!" He would get up there, and he would project his voice. And what he was doing was that they had soundboards on this big auditorium, and that if he could hit that, the whole auditorium could hear it. They didn't have microphones. He could shout it up, hit that board, and then the whole place could hear it. So he would project his voice. Well, you know what happened? All these young preachers got inspired by Mr. Jones. And they'd have microphones. And you know what move they'd do? Hallelujah! And they'd project that voice. And they would imitate him when they didn't need to. They didn't need to. It was unimportant. I found out really quick, and I began to see this too. And even in my own life, I remember one time, and I don't listen to this guy. I did a series on bad theology and bad things that were going around. They said, and I remember the statement that really drew me, and it was this guy. And I watched sermon after sermon after sermon to find more about what this guy was teaching. And he made the statement. He says, "If you read your Bible, you are a lazy Christian." That was the statement. That was the theology. He said, you should be applying what you're taught, not sitting in a pew reading. Reading did nothing. And in some degrees, he's right. But in a lot of degrees, he's wrong. And I preached that, and I listened to him over and over and over again. And then that Sunday, my mannerisms began to be just like his. I've had many of y'all ask me, it's like, who do I listen to? I don't listen to anybody for that reason. I don't listen to online guys. I love how y'all love them. I know David Jeremiah, and I've got a big fan base here of people who love David Jeremiah. Listen, as far as I know, I don't have anything up against him. And I don't have anything wrong with a lot of the people that y'all listen to. Now, I will say this, no one's perfect. And listen, I'm the kind of person, I'll dig until I hit something. I will find something wrong with somebody just to say they're not perfect. So I don't listen to them. I don't listen to radio guys. I listened to a radio guy the other day. I was flipping through the channels of a truck. If you've ever ridden with me, I don't listen to music. I don't listen to radio. I don't listen to anything. To me, that's prayer time. But I was bored out of my ever-loving mind one day, and I turned it on, and I heard a guy. And I was like, oh, that's an interesting topic. I'll listen. To this day, I don't know what he was talking about. That was like last week. And I just don't. And this is another reason why. Not only do I want to imitate somebody, I want to be me. I believe God made me for a reason. Sometimes, and listen, I know me. And I'm not trying to say what God's made in my life or who I am. But if I'm trying to imitate somebody else, and the reason that whatever God made me for, I'm failing you because I'm trying to be somebody else. I know I'm rough around the edges. It causes me to be humble. I know that I have a short temper. It causes me to say I'm sorry a lot. All things I think a preacher should be good at. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some of y'all love me. The rest of y'all don't know yet. I don't have a problem saying I'm sorry. I think that's what the Bible teaches us, that we should be willing to forgive and do all these things. So I've got distracted. I've chased a rabbit. And that's because I have so much time left. But y'all are going to be the first in line at Cox's. Because I've only got one more slide after that. I got one more verse and I'm done. So I'm going to stretch this out the best I can. No, I'm just playing. We were told to guide our heart, guard our heart, and grow our heart. I would say this to you. When Jesus was telling these Pharisees and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm not the problem here. You're the problem. Your heart's the problem. You're speaking things that you don't you don't mean. And you can't help it because you're a bad tree. And bad trees produce bad fruit. But he's constantly telling this one thing. He says, if you would just listen to me. How many of y'all know he preached to the Pharisees just as much as he preached to the everyday person? If anything, they got a one-on-one sermon where other people didn't. Jesus had a heart for these people. And this will be my little bit of wisdom I leave with you. Put yourself in positions where you guide your heart in an area where it can grow the right way. Where it can grow the right way. Let me give you this one last verse. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Look at, and listen, everybody reads this, and maybe it's just me, but I immediately go for practicality when I read Scripture. And so I was given a command, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. Memorize Scripture, live them out. How many of y'all agree with that? Shake your heads. Holy head nods, that's what that is. That's okay, this is a biblical thing. But there's another command that's harder to apply. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Which tells me something, that mercy and truth is in sparse display. I can't talk, I'm getting ready to end. I'm hungry, that's what it is, I'm hangry. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. They are in sparse. Help me out, somebody. Sparse supply. Thank you. You want to know why I don't listen to other preachers? Because other preachers wouldn't have done that. I just had a complete mental meltdown in front of you guys. And I'm okay with that. Because this is who I am. Mercy and truth are in short supply. You have to chase after it. You have to set your heart in areas where that is promoted, where areas that is pleasant, where areas that you are going to constantly grow, and that is your decision. Thank you so much for being in church today. It means the world to me, but even more than that, it means the world to you, because your heart will be blessed at the end of this. You have seen more good come out of today's service. God has been a part of your life more so right now than it has been in any other free hour in the rest of this week. You have communed with fellowship and people of the same accord. We want God to be glorified. Can I get a big hearty amen for that one? Amen. Oh, man, y'all ready to go. Listen, I've got 10 more minutes. Y'all have done so well. Don't stop. Because, I'm going to tell you this, you're going to have a reason not to come next Sunday. You're going to have a reason to come not to Wednesdays. And listen, how many people, I don't even know who's there. I didn't have the attendance written down today. Let me do a quick count. 1, 2, 3. I'm just playing. Come to Wednesday. I'm begging you. I want you to be there. I want you to be a part of this church. I want you to be a part of these people. And I want you to grow in the Lord. And I want you to have justice and peace and love and mercy to be thrust down your throats. I want it to be everything about you. Is Christ's love and forgiveness. I want you to do this because when the time comes where you begin to guide your lives, it will have the result that you want. When something bad happens, the good will come out. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh. Fill your life with good music. Fill your life with prayer. Fill your life with devotions. Fill your life with fellowship. Fill your life with mercy. Fill your life with truth. And in every opportunity you seek those things, in the time when you need it, it'll be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these good people.